right. Good morning and Merry Christmas. All right. I wanted to, for those of you who knew that Faith was in the hospital earlier this week, I want to say thank you for praying, for reaching out to us. And for those of you who maybe were unaware and are a little surprised to find out this way, I apologize. She had a little bit of an emergency situation and we had to rush her to the emergency room. And it was rather intense as the room flooded with, you know, 12 to 15 people all working on Faith because her heart rate had elevated and was beating at 240 beats a minute. And they were working with her to get her heart rate to come back down. And there's only so many text messages that you, A, want to send in that moment, and B, can send in that moment. And so we just sent a few text messages out, and then Renee posted something online. So if you were praying for Faith, thank you so much. She had to spend the night in the hospital. They adjusted some of her medication, and everything is great. So thank you so much. God is good. Just before I dive into my message this morning, I want to make mention of our AIR Academy. So that's the Academy of Influence and Reformation. We ran 101, the first session through the fall. It was fantastic, and we are redoing session 101 again towards the end of January. And so, if you are interested in just investing in yourself and learning more about who you are, what you're called to, what the Bible says about you, then I want to encourage you to come and speak with myself, Pastor Barry, Pastor Danny about it. And there is actually some information cards at Crosspoint Central on your way out. So please take note of that. And the last thing that I'll say before I dive in is we are doing water baptisms next Sunday. And so if you are not water baptized and you are interested, like today's kind of your last day to let us know. And then we can get you all connected with that. So come and see one of the staff if you are interested in being water baptized. Okay. So three wise men walk into a bar. That's not true because Jesus wasn't born in a bar. But every time I would practice this joke, bar would come out of my mouth. I'm not sure why, but Jesus wasn't born in a bar. He was born in a barn. Although if they had bars, I'm sure that there was a time or two that Jesus was in one because those are the kind of people that he sometimes hung around with. But he was born in a barn. So three wise men walk into a barn and they see Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus. And Joseph looks at them and is kind of like, what are you guys doing here? My wife just had a baby. We need rest. She needs rest. This is like, hey, like back off. And the first wise man says, but I have a gift of gold for the baby, for the child. And Joseph says, well, thank you very much. It's very thoughtful of you. But can you please now go? You're ruining this special moment that we'll never have again. And then the second wise man says, but I have frankincense. And now Joseph is like, Thank you for your gift. But he's getting really annoyed. He's like, listen. And he aggressively says, you guys need to go, and you need to go now. And the third wise man says, but wait, there's myrrh. All right, today we wrap up our Christmas series, King Jesus, by looking at the Magi, or the wise men, as we're more used to hearing them referred to. And I promise the jokes don't get any worse. I can't make any guarantees that the jokes get any better, but the jokes definitely will not get worse. In fact, I don't know if you realize this, but we don't know how many wise men there actually were. We just kind of assume that there were three because of the three gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But actually, they found an old, what they call a Dead Sea Scroll, and they've identified a fourth gift, a fourth wise man. He brought fruitcake, and that's why he's not in the Bible. All right. Jesus saves, so he's going to save me from this. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Oh, man. I pastored a church once that had a comedian in it. And whenever anything went like, there was like dead space, I'm not always like fast on my feet with jokes and stuff. And so sometimes I would free at 8.5. I'm getting rated on the front row by my jokes. But he would jump up on the stage and he would start telling jokes if I ever needed to kill time. So I didn't. That's the end of my jokes, I promise. All right, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. This is the element of the Christmas story that has the wise men. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what it has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." Jesus was, is, and always has been king. He is the king of all kings. Of all kings that have ever reigned and ruled, Jesus is the king of them all. At the end of his earthly life, Jesus was being questioned by Pilate. And Pilate asked him this. He says, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." John 18, verse 37. Jesus came to confirm the truth that he is king, not to establish himself as king, but to reveal what already was. See, there's a lot that we don't know about the Magi or the wise men that came to see Jesus. But this is what we do know for sure. The Magi were wise men that history tells us were referred to as princes. So they themselves are considered royalty. And now, when you think of the wise men, if you think back to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, and you think Daniel was the chief, he was the leader of the wise men in Babylon, where the Israelites were exiled to at that time. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of the context of these men. I'm not saying that they are from Babylon, but that's the historical context for them. So you'll have a better understanding of who these men were. They were very skilled at reading the stars and natural science to understand the times, and they gave counsel to the kings of wherever they were of the time and of their land. So the Magi came following a star that they believed would lead them to the king of the Jews. These royal men came already acknowledging the kingship of Jesus, a newborn baby they had never even met, not from their country or from their people, but they already acknowledged him as king. Jesus is king. They came not just to acknowledge King Jesus, but to worship him and to put themselves in a place of submission to him. So when they told Herod that they had come to worship the king of the Jews, literally that word that was chosen by them, that they said, "We have come to worship," it literally means this: for a dog to lick its master's hand. That's the literal meaning of that word worship. And in the Oriental Eastern culture, so the countries from the east of Israel, to them, this is culturally what it meant for them coming from the east. It meant to fall upon the knees and touch their forehead to the ground as a sign of extreme and profound reverence. That's what they came to do. History tells us that there was a prophecy, not a biblical prophecy that we'll find in the pages of Scripture, but one that foretold the coming of deity in the flesh as a human who would be king of the Jews. Isn't it wild that as I was doing research on this, that there's historical evidence of this prophecy of God coming in the flesh to be king of the Jews that's not recorded here. It's just out there. God was always declaring, hey, I'm coming. And I'm coming in the flesh. I'm coming as king. He's letting us know. And not just the Israelites that we read here from the Old Testament, but he was letting the world know, I'm coming. These magi from an eastern country already knew that God had entered their world in human flesh and that he is king. When the magi found Jesus, they fell on the ground in worship. It's not common for royalty to bow down before royalty. This is extremely uncommon. This action is reserved for the one that they knew to be God in the flesh, who had come to reveal his kingship to the world. So there they are on the ground, faces in the dirt in worship of Jesus, who's just a baby. It's not even recorded that when they met Herod, that they even so much as bowed before him. Herod had been ruling as king at that time for 35 years. He was at the height of his ruling. He was at the height of his grandeur. And the Bible doesn't even record that they so much as took a knee or bowed before him. But here they are, faces in the dirt before a baby, King Jesus. They opened up their treasures and they presented the three gifts to Jesus, Joseph and Mary, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the significance of these gifts is difficult to know for sure, absolute concrete, this is the significance of them. But there's enough prophetic biblical weight behind these specific gifts that we can kind of pull out and say, God, what are you saying here? Gold declares that Jesus is king. See, gold is the currency of kings. And in fact, the interior of the temple that Solomon built was overlaid with gold. All the inside, the walls, it was all covered with gold. Frankincense declares Jesus is God and he is high priest. See, frankincense was a substance that they got from trees and they would burn it. And when it burned, it gave off this really aromatic, fragrant smell. And so in the temple, the high priest would burn frankincense as an offering of incense to God. Jesus is the great and final high priest, as we read in Hebrews chapter 7. Myrrh declares Jesus is the Lamb of God, anointed to die. See, myrrh was used in embalming the dead. Jesus, after he had been crucified and had laid down his life, they wrapped him in this embalming mixture that included myrrh. And when he was even hanging on the cross, they offered him myrrh to drink mixed with wine. Myrrh symbolizes bitterness, suffering, and affliction. These are all the things, as a baby, they're coming with these gifts and they're declaring, you are God, you are king. You are high priest. You are the Lamb of God sent to take away the sins of the world. From the greatest to the least, from the prominent to the obscure, from the rich to the poor, shepherds and wise men, they came to worship. They came in awe of this baby, King Jesus. Those that didn't come, and those that in that time they didn't recognize or acknowledge his kingship, they were threatened. And it says in verse 3 that we read, it says that all of Jerusalem was troubled at the news of this new king of the Jews. And literally, there wasn't rejoicing at the arrival of the Prince of Peace, but there was trembling and troubling, which literally means fear and dread. They were afraid of this baby who had been born king of the Jews. See, Jesus makes the darkness tremble. He did then and he does today. See, light has a way of doing that to darkness. When you turn light on, darkness trembles and it runs, it hides. Light pierced our fallen world that day and darkness began to tremble. Jesus is king. Not only is Jesus king, but he came to bring us into his royal family. See, I wanted today not just to look at the three wise men and be like, well, this is a part of the story and to pick it apart and things like that, but how is that aspect of the story, the Christmas story, how does it apply to us? What does it speak to us? So first, it speaks that Jesus is king. They had royals coming and acknowledging Jesus, the little baby, was king. But he also came to bring us into his royal family. There's so many reasons why Jesus came, and we could list them, and there's so many things that he accomplished in his life when he was here walking the earth. But it is undeniable that bringing us into his royal family is one of those aspects. It's one of those things that he accomplished and one of the reasons why he came. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Jesus says, many are called or invited, but few are chosen. See, the invitation to be joined to the royal family or be adopted into the royal family is extended to everyone. It goes out to everyone across the face of the earth. You are welcome to be adopted into the royal family, but not everybody accepts the invitation, meaning that few are chosen. See, you get chosen by accepting Jesus' invitation. Now, I'm sure, I don't know if they do this anymore, but if you're of a certain age, you remember picking teams in gym class. The most terrifying experience of school for me personally, right? Two captains would be chosen. They were obviously, you know, it was a popularity contest. So they were either the most popular or B, the most athletic. And so they would be the team captains and everyone else lined up against the wall. And captains one at a time would be like, I pick Johnny, I pick Jimmy, I pick Susie, I pick Sal. And they would go back and forth. And as the line got shorter and shorter and there were less and less people against the wall, everyone else began to sweat bullets. You haven't even played a game yet and you're sweating through your gym shirt. I was thinking about this and I don't ever remember being picked last. I remember being picked second last, but there's nothing more terrifying than being picked last. Being one of two people that are left remaining. No one wanted that. It spoke, we don't want you. It spoke, we are stuck with you and we have to take you. Jesus is walking through the earth, calling out to everyone, come and be a part of my family. I want you in my family. And all we have to do is say yes. You say yes to Jesus' invitation of coming into his family. And he says, amen, or so be it, or welcome home. I say yes to his invitation. He says, amen, so be it. Welcome to the family. Jesus is the most inclusive, exclusive person to have ever lived. He welcomes everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. No one is turned away. And not only does he welcome everyone, but he pursues everyone. Jesus does not always do the things that we think a king should do. You don't see it throughout history, kings pursuing people, wanting them to be a part of his family. The king sits on the throne, and if you want anything from the king, you come to the throne room. But here's Jesus not only welcoming everyone, but pursuing everyone, extending his invitation. And when you accept his invitation, you're brought in and you are made equal. Everyone is equal in the family of God. We're sons and we're daughters. There's no big brothers. There's no little sisters. We're sons and daughters. We are all equal in the royal family. But he's also exclusive because you can't join the Father's royal family any way that you want to. You have to come his way. That's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. John 14 and verse 16. Jesus is the way. He's not a way. He is the way, the only way. You can't get to the Father. You can't get to the kingdom. You can't get into the family unless you go through Jesus. Contrary to popular belief, there's not many paths. There's one path, and it goes through one door. Jesus said, I am the door. We get to the Father through Jesus. That's our access point into the kingdom of God. That's our access point to be adopted into his family. He is the most inclusive, exclusive person to have ever lived. But not only is Jesus the most inclusive, but he's also the most relatable. Shepherds and royals came to the manger to see him, to see baby Jesus. The greatest and the least came to find him as a baby. And when he grew up and he began his ministry, he spent time with the outcasts of society, those that nobody wanted of any reputation at all. They wanted nothing to do with them. Tax collectors, prostitutes, drunkards. The Bible calls them sinners. These are some of the people that Jesus spent time with. And yet, he also spent time with prominent leaders. We read the story of Nicodemus, who was a great religious leader of his day, and everybody in between. It wasn't just the high class and the low class. He spent time with the middle class and all classes. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter your current situation. It doesn't matter how good or how bad that you think you are. It doesn't matter how big or how little people see you in their eyes. Jesus meets us exactly where we are. And he brings us into the Father's royal family through adoption, and we are made heirs of the kingdom. We are heirs of the King. See, God's kingdom is not a meritocracy. None of us get to be a part of his family by our own merit. It's not about what I bring to the table. I don't bring anything to Jesus' table. Jesus has it all. I've got nothing. In fact, if there's any way to look at it, I've got less than nothing to bring to the table. To earn a place in his family, it's not by my merits. We don't receive victory. We don't receive blessings or love or sonship or forgiveness by our merit, because we would all fall short of deserving anything. It's not what we deserve. See, instead, we are invited to freely receive the benefit of Christ's merit. Christ, he is our brother. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17 tells us that we get to receive everything he has. Say everything. See, everything Jesus has, I have, because he's my brother, and we are heirs, co-heirs with Christ, in fact. We are heirs and heiresses. We are royalty. Let me ask you, how is that even fair? We brought nothing to this deal. It's not fair. It's called grace. God's definition of fair is different than what ours is. If you've got your Bible still open, just go over a few books to the book of Galatians. Go Galatians chapter 3. And we'll start reading at verse 26, and we'll go to chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all equals in the family of God. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. See, if you've asked Jesus to be your king, to be king in your life, then you are royalty. It's not aspirational. You're not hoping to one day step into that place of being part of the royal family or becoming royal. It's factual. You are royalty. You are an heir of God. Jesus, the one who was destined to save, was the one destined to die so that you might live forever as royal sons and daughters in his family, receiving all of the rights, the benefits, and the responsibilities that come along with being an heir of God. So most of us, we're pretty well versed in the benefits of being an heir of God, being a son and a daughter. So we have access to the king. That alone is just pretty awesome. We have access to the king anytime that we want. We have his presence. We have healing that's available to us. We have his power, his love, his acceptance, his forgiveness. We have the gifts of the Spirit that have been given to us. We have been given family. And there's so much more that's just barely scratching the surface. But along with the rights and the benefits come responsibilities. So I want to touch on a couple of these responsibilities that come with being royalty, being a part of God's royal family. First one, the first responsibility is to represent the king. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." When we become sons and daughters of the King, it's time that we walk in a manner worthy of that calling. We have a high calling. Like, not everyone, like, in the natural world, when you are called king or prince or princess, like, there's a certain way that you have to live. There's a certain way that you have to act. The King of Kings has said, "You are my son, you are my daughter. I've brought you into my family." And we have to live our lives and walk in a manner worthy of that high calling to be called sons and daughters of God. See, wherever we go, we represent King Jesus. People will look at us. They will watch how we act. They will listen to the things that we say. They will read the things we put on Facebook. That's nervous laughter right there. Yes, Jesus sees all the things you post on Facebook and all the things that you retweet on Twitter and all those snaps, students. He sees those. I'm just saying. People, they watch us. They listen to us and they pay attention to how we make them feel. And based on that, they make judgments on our king. How well do I represent King Jesus? Listen, that's a sobering question. If you will honestly ask yourself, how well do I represent the King? Paul highlights six characteristics for us that we should that we should have in our lives if we were to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of being called royalty, royal sons and daughters. And this is how important. This is the importance that he places on it. He says, "I implore you." That word implore literally means to beg. Paul says, "I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." These are the characteristics: humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity, peace. How important it is. See, if I walk around and I am arrogant and full of pride, I'm not representing Jesus. When I fly off the handle and I lose my temper, I'm not representing the king well. I'm making the king look bad, which is very hard because it's King Jesus. He is spotless. He is perfect. But when I don't have peace on the inside of me, that affects the outside circumstances. When I let chaos rule and reign in my life, I am not representing King Jesus well. When I don't love my family, when I don't love my friends, when I don't love my neighbors, or the people that I see on the street that no one else wants to spend time with, look at, talk to, when I don't love the least of these, I'm not representing Jesus well. When I do things that bring disunity and disrupt harmony within the body of Christ, I'm not representing the King well. Live a life worthy of the calling. See, it's our responsibility to not only cultivate and show these characteristics, but to grow in them in an ever-increasing measure. See, this isn't something that you, it's not a list that you get to check off. Yep, I loved. Yep, I was humble. You know, these are things that we need to have in an ever-increasing measure. So take a moment, right here, right now. Stop listening to what I'm saying and ask God. Ask the King, how well do I represent you? It's a courageous question to ask. Do you have the courage to ask the King how well you represent him? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and that you would convict us towards righteousness. We know that you don't make us feel guilty, but you convict us towards righteousness, that we would move towards righteous living and holiness and representing you well. Put your finger on those things in our heart, in our lives, in our minds, in our thought patterns, in our actions. We want to represent the King well. David in the Psalms, he writes, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me. It's a good practice to sit before God and say, God, search me, know me. What's in my heart? What's in my, what are my motives? And just allow him to speak. It's a painful process, but if you want to grow and you want to grow up, these are the things that we have to do. These are the things that mature followers of Jesus, they sit, sons and daughters sit before the Father and they say, Father, know me. What's in my heart? It's our responsibility to represent the King well. It's also our responsibility to expand the kingdom. Have you ever considered reading through the story of the Magi, that they weren't the only ones to see the star? That everybody saw the star, but only three of them recognized the sign. There was only these three wise men that recognized the sign that said the King has come. God in the flesh is here. The star is visible for everyone. Jesus is declared to everyone still to this day. It's not everybody recognizes the sign. See, we, like the Magi did, we are to declare the King has come. See, that's what they did. They showed up on Herod's doorstep. They walked right up and they said, where is the one born King of the Jews? He is here. We're looking for him. We want to worship him. We want to submit our lives to him under his kingship. We followed his star. Do you see the sign? He's here. See, that's what we're supposed to do. We are to declare the kingdom come. We are to move in the realm of the supernatural, in signs and wonders and miracles. These are the signs that say Jesus has come, that Jesus is King. We are to live lives that are literally walking, breathing signs and wonders before God. Signs that point to the King. Wonders that make people wonder, that make people get into this place of awe, of reverence of God, of the King. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. We are supernatural beings. We are supernatural people called to do supernatural things on a regular basis. And then when people see it, you go, that's King Jesus right there. That's his kingdom come. This is his will being done. We are to expand his kingdom. As royal sons and daughters. Oh, hold on. Let me back up. How many people have seen The Lion King? That's like how many people saying, how many people have experienced Christmas? like all of us. All right, wave at me if you're excited for the new Lion King movie coming out this spring. Yeah, there's a few of you. I've seen it. I haven't seen it. Excuse me. I've seen the previews. So remember in the scene from The Lion King where Mufasa is showing Simba the kingdom? He takes him out on the edge of the rock and Mufasa says this. He says, everything the light touches is our kingdom. Jesus is saying the same thing to us. Everything the light touches is our kingdom. We are being raised up as royal sons and daughters to enjoy everything that the light touches because that's our kingdom. Simba turns to Mufasa and he says, well, What about that shadowy place over there? And Mufasa says, whoa, that's beyond our borders, Simba. You must never go there. See, in the movie, Simba had a border to his kingdom. There's no borders to our kingdom. See, the king takes us out and he says, everything that the light touches, that's ours. And he says, oh, son, daughter, do you see that shadowy place over there? Go, run. I want you to go there. Go to the shadowy places and bring the light. See, that's our calling. Expand the kingdom. Where there's darkness, where there is shadow, we are to bring the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. But he also said this in Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. King Jesus has lit our lives on fire, and we are sent to bring his kingdom to every dark, dingy place on this planet. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're lit. I told you the jokes wouldn't get worse. King Jesus came to earth to give his life in our place so that we could be adopted into the royal family. We could be adopted by the Father, making us heirs and giving us the responsibility to represent him on the earth and to expand his kingdom. His invitation is clear. Receive me as your king. Be adopted into my family. It's my yes to his invitation. His amen. So be it. Welcome home and welcome to the family. Can we just close our eyes for a moment? I obviously don't know everyone's story and situation and what your relationship is with Jesus. But I can't possibly let this moment go by without putting a call out, basically it's just echoing Jesus' invitation. If you're here today and you never have asked Jesus to be your king, or if there was a time when you did, and then you rejected that and walked away from it all and wanted nothing to do with it, and you're like, I'm not there, I don't have that relationship with the king anymore, then I just want to give you that opportunity. Just say, yes, that's me. Jesus, you're my king. That's what I want. So if you're here and you want to say yes to King Jesus' invitation, just simply lift a hand and say, yes, that's me. Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. Yeah. Anyone else? Say, yes, that's me. Thank you, Jesus. Philippians, in the book of Philippians, Paul writes and he says that there will come a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. See, in this moment now, today, we have a choice. We have choice. You can choose to say yes to his invitation. I want you to be my king. I submit my life to you. Or we can say no and flat out reject that. Or we can stay in that place of no decision. But let me just clarify that no decision is a decision. You don't passively squeak your way into the kingdom. You get adopted by saying yes. And if you don't say yes, then that adoption doesn't take place. And so in this moment, we have the choice to bend our knee and to say, Jesus, you're my king. I confess that you are Lord of my life. But listen to me. There is a day coming when that choice is no longer going to be yours. Because Paul says that one day every knee will bow on the earth, under the earth, above the earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus, you are Lord. And when that day comes, and every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing, your opportunity to choose is gone. That's a sobering reality That we don't have unlimited time to say yes to Jesus' invitation. Your life ends here and we stop breathing and we die this physical death, and your opportunity to make that choice is gone, or that day comes when every knee bows and every tongue confesses. And so I kind of take that position that Paul had when he says, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy of the call. I beg you, say yes to Jesus today. Don't let this opportunity pass by. And in no way am I trying to manipulate people to simply raising your hands. You know, it's between you and Jesus, but I'm not being responsible before my King if I don't lay out the reality of our lives, the reality of this decision. And so before I pray, is there anyone else that would say, yes, that's the choice I want to make? Jesus, you are my King. And I make the choice to bow my knee and to confess you as Lord. All right. Let me pray. Father, I know that there is no secret prayer that gets us in. It's just, it's of our heart. The one that raised their hand and said, yes, I want to say yes to his invitation. You have already said amen, and so be it, and welcome them into your family. God, you are good. Jesus, you are good. You are a good King. And your grace flows and your mercy, it flows. And so for that one that said, yes, that's what I want. I want to respond yes to the invitation. Let your mercy and your grace and your love flow over them. I pray that your presence would overwhelm them. You would wrap your arms around them and you would hold them tight and just whisper into their ear, welcome home. Everything's going to be okay. Welcome home. I've got you now. Welcome home. So the last call or action point that I want to make is for us to live lives of submission to the King. Submission, not really a great topic that we like to talk about. But as I've already talked, clearly Jesus is King. And his rule and his reign is absolute. He's all in. We don't have that king-queen culture, so we don't quite fully understand it. But you submit to the King. There's a reason the wise men got down face to the dirt before the King. They were in total submission. And there's many aspects to God. There's many sides to him. He's multifaceted. As Landon got up and he talked about God wants to be your father, wants to pull you around the fireplace and let you know, I've got it, I've got you. Absolutely 100% true. God is my father. That's an aspect. Another aspect is Jesus is my brother. Right? Like these are the things that I think we like to talk about the most. Jesus is my Savior. He gave his life for me. It's a little more difficult to talk about Jesus is my King and this is my position. In submission before him. But it's reality. It's all part of the package deal. I submit my life to the King. And I say, you are God. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so that's what I want to put out to us today as I wrap up this Christmas season. Live your life in submission to the King, King Jesus. When he speaks, when he gives you direction, don't hesitate. Act, move. When you read it in the scripture and you feel convicted towards righteousness and he puts something on his finger on something in your heart, act, move, repent, submit. It's part of it. And when you're submitting and you're bringing your will into submission to the King of Kings, know that God the Father is there and he's still got his arms wrapped around you. He says, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. I am so proud of you. I accept you just the way that you are. You are my favorite. Man, there's nobody like God. He's so awesome. Merry Christmas. And classically, God bless us, everyone. Right? Like, man, I don't know. Christmas and Easter, highlight moments in the calendar year. Right? This is awesome. I am so glad that you came to worship with us today. Family gathered. Royal sons and daughters represent the King well. And as we scatter, expand the kingdom. Expand the kingdom. You find that dark place and just pull up a chair and sit right down in the midst of the darkness, because once you showed up, the darkness isn't there anymore. Amen? All right. Merry Christmas. Enjoy the time with your family. Amen.